If you have brought your Bibles with you this morning, I invite you to take them and turn with me again to the Old Testament prophet of Isaiah. This is the fourth Sunday of Advent, and we're looking at yet another of the predictions that God makes about Messiah through the prophet Isaiah. We're looking this morning at Isaiah 49 in verses 5 through 7. The early church father Augustine wrote, "God is more anxious to bestow his blessings upon us than we are to receive them." The message of Christmas is very simple. Yet to many, those we've lost that truth in the trappings that Christmas has become. We've lost the nature and the essence of what it meant for Christ to take on human flesh. But grace is not about how good we are. Instead, it forces us to see our own brokenness, and in that brokenness, to look upon Christ. In medicine, the first step of treatment is diagnosis. You can't fix it until you know what's wrong. You can't fix it until you acknowledge it. And in our world, we have abandoned the whole concept of sin. Please give careful attention to the reading of God's holy and inerrant word, Isaiah 49, beginning with verse 5. "And now the Lord says, 'He who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, "It is too light a thing for you that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach out to the end of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nations, the servant of rulers. Kings shall see and arise, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of our God shall stand forever." Again, let's look to him briefly in prayer. Father, as we look at this image, Messiah as a servant, help us to see again the grace and mercy that you pour out upon us, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. May we be shaped and molded because of what you've done. Father, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts and meditations of each of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock. O Lord, our Redeemer. For it's in the name of Christ Jesus that I pray. Amen. Jesus, an infant, born to humble parents. Normally, that is an offshoot of history, and no one thinks anything of it. How many unnamed children have there been over the course of the centuries that humankind has lived? And yet, this is not just a gift that began, but it is a gift that continues to give and to produce. In 1972, NASA launched an exploratory probe that they called Pioneer 10. It was a satellite that primary mission was to reach Jupiter, to photograph the planet and its moons, and then beam all that data back to Earth. They wanted to find out what the magnetic field was, what the radiation belts were, what the atmosphere of Jupiter was. Scientists regarded this as a bold plan at the time because no Earth satellite had ever gone beyond Mars. They feared the asteroid belt might destroy the little satellite before it could even reach that next largest target. But Pioneer accomplished its mission, and in fact, it did much more. Swinging past the giant planet in November of 1973, Jupiter's immense gravity hurled Pioneer at even a higher rate. It sped toward the edge of our own solar system. At 1 billion miles from the sun, Pioneer 10 passed Saturn. At about 2 billion miles, it hurled past Uranus, Neptune at nearly 3 billion miles, and Pluto at almost 4 billion miles away from the sun. So by 1997, 25 years after this little probe was sent into the orbit, Pioneer 10 was more than 6 billion miles from the sun. despite immense distances, Pioneer 10 also continued to stream radio signals back to scientists on Earth. Perhaps the most remarkable thing was those signals emanates from an 8-watt transmitter, which radiates just about as much power as a bedroom nightlight. It takes more than 9 hours to reach from the satellite back to Earth. That little satellite that could was not qualified to do what it did. It wasn't equipped to have the longevity that it did. That tiny 8-watt transmitter accomplished more than anyone ever thought possible. That's what Advent is. Oh, it's a birth of a child. This subtle little thing that many people wanted to ignore. And yet, what seemed to be impossible, God, the most powerful deity, the creator of all things, humbled himself and took on human flesh. He became man. Christ's birth didn't come as a thunderous ruler. Instead, he came as a humble family, lowly beginnings. Still, he comes to give the gift that no one else can give, the gift of hope, the gift of peace, even in adversity, fellowship with God, which transcends even the gift of life. See, Christ Jesus came as a servant. And since Jesus is the servant sent by the Father, we must trust in him by faith and receive the gift that only God can give. Even in Isaiah chapter 49, we begin to see this picture of the servant of Christ, the servant of God's plan from eternity past. We see the servant of God's purpose extends to the gospel to all the nations. And we see the servant of God's people to restore his chosen remnant. First of all, in verse 5, we see the plan from the past. The Lord formed me from the womb to be a servant. Now, that sounds very much like the Psalm 139 that we read often, talking about the unborn child. You knit me together in my father's womb, the psalmist says. It's reminiscent of that, but let's stop and think about it for a moment. There is nothing that happened in the birth of Christ that wasn't detailed and exactly planned by God. From eternity past, he had ordained what was going to go on. It was no accident. He planned every detail. God humbled himself to become a man. As we read this morning from 1 John, God, or from the first chapter of John, he dwelt with us, he tabernacled with us. And the image in the Old Testament is that picture of Israel camping during the Exodus and them being gathered around the temple where God's presence, the Shekinah glory, came down and lived with his people. They were around him. God was with them. And here John says, when Jesus came, that same tabernacling, that same gathering, that same being with his people happened to not just Israel, but as we'll see in Isaiah, it also happened to the nations that were called. Jesus was seen in Israel, and the relationship with God was defined by that relationship that Israel had with its creator. Yet even as they fell away, even as Israel turned its back against Christ, the gospel continues to go and permeate into the nations to call not just Hebrews, but Gentiles into fellowship with him. But the promise is that he will call even Israel back to him. That continues the framework of the direction that Jesus was accomplishing. It was honoring in the eyes of the Lord. My God has become my strength, he says in verse 5. Jesus worked under the framework of what God had told him to do. How much does God love you today? Look at his covenant love for his people in Israel. He sent his son. Last week in chapter 9, we saw the land of Galilee, the land that Jesus lived his life, but it was a land filled with Gentiles. And Jesus, even in Isaiah, was saying, I'm coming to call not just the Hebrews, but the world. How much does God love you if you are being called to him? It is without measure. It is without count. And God has a purpose for your gifts, to serve him, to honor him, to glorify him. That promise began in the purpose of his son being born in Bethlehem. Not Nazareth was where parents came from. Not someplace else, but it was moving the Roman Empire that forced Mary and Joseph to go to Bethlehem, the land of Joseph's birth. You see, had that, had Caesar Augustus not caused the world to be taxed, Jesus most likely would have been born in Nazareth. But that's not the prophet. That's not what God had promised. He said, look to Bethlehem. So God moved the world to make sure that that was accomplished. God also moved the empires to send Mary and Joseph to that city of David. And many examples of God's faithfulness to his people, even within the birth of Christ, even in the midst of hardship, are evident in that story. Let's not get bothered and lost in the trappings, but look at exactly at what God has done. A young mother was trying to get everything done, but found her time was filled up. Her 6-year-old son, Nicholas, was in kindergarten, and for weeks he'd been memorizing songs and practicing at home. She didn't have the heart to tell him that she had to work the night of the winter pageant. She spoke with the teacher, who assured her that they had a dress rehearsal in the morning so that all the parents who couldn't come that night could go to the dress rehearsal. So Nicholas seemed happy enough with the compromise. Of course, mom arrives 10 minutes early. She's in the cafeteria waiting for the children to come in and to do the rehearsal. She found a seat and she sat down. It was a public school, so there wasn't a great expectation of any religious content. Nicholas came closer to the time to sing the song Christmas Love. She was fascinated as the children began to sing. A child would hold up the letters to spell out Christmas Love. Now think about what that says and the letters that go into that. As this performance was going on, near the end, a small, quiet girl up in the front row held up the word M instead of turning it around for W. In fact, it looked like a W and not the M out of Christmas Love. Christmas Love. The audience was filled with sixth graders, and they began to snicker. And the little girl had no idea why until at the very end, as they were holding up the letters calling Christmas Love, when the M was flipped over to W, what they saw was Christ was love. Even in a mistake, we see the true nature of Christmas. Why did Christ leave glory of heaven to go into poverty? Why did Christ go to the cross to die the shameful death of traitors, murderers, and sinners? Because Christ was love. Because Christ is love. And because Christ understood the type of love that you and I, as broken sinners, desperately need. The servant of God's plan from eternity past. But the servant of God's purpose extends that same gospel to the nations. Look at verse 6. It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob. It is just a small thing if you were to simply call Israel back to me. Now, that would be an immense thing if Israel came back and worshipped as it was called to do in the Old Testament law, wouldn't it? That would be a tremendous thing if one nation could hold the laws and standards that it was called to at the beginning. But the prophet tells the Messiah from God the Father, it's too small a thing to do just that. No, you are to raise up the preserved of Israel, but I will make you a light for the nations. You see, even in the Old Testament, this hope and this promise of the gospel was coming not just to Israel, but it was coming to all mankind, to all the nations, so that that message of hope would be spread throughout the world. That's the wonder that keeps on changing us in the life of Christ, born as a baby in the stable town in Bethlehem. That's the wonder that many of us miss about Christmas. It's the reason we give gifts, because the gift of life came to save and redeem us. God called Abraham out of a pagan culture to walk with him. And he promised him that his descendants would be as the stars in the sky, as the sand in the sea. It's more than just Israel that God is calling to himself. Restoring the tribes of Judah only, that's too small of a thing. But this light is also a light to non-Israel, to us. And we are now part of that light if you are in Christ. And you are a light bearer, an image bearer, a gospel bearer. Do your neighbors and friends and family know the truth of that that is true in your life if you are in Christ? That is the hope of the gospel. That is the hope of Christmas. That is the hope of Advent that we are called to know and to proclaim. Donald Gray Barnhouse said, "Christ sends none away empty, only those who are full of themselves." The gospel is offered to all the nations, not by threat of the sword, as it's done in the nation, the world of Islam, not by means of losing one's identity, as it's done in the religion of Buddhism, not by means of eternal works found in Hinduism and reincarnation, but by trusting, by relying upon one who was born in history, who would pay our debt in pure, holy, and righteousness, the God made flesh. Christ didn't pay his own debt on the cross. He paid the debt of all of those who trust in him. And finally, the servant of God's people was to restore the chosen remnant in verse 7. "Thus the Lord says, the Redeemer of Israel and of his Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nations, the servant of rulers." He even is a servant, even when rulers don't recognize him. Christ came in humility at Advent. But don't mistake his mission. Being despised and rejected, being abhorred by the nations, being abhorred even by his own, as we've read this morning together. Although he came to serve and not be served, Matthew 20 and verse 28, he was the true Christ in his life, true today in the world we live in. And it is still true that he is the restorer of Israel, the light to the Gentiles, the salvation of Yahweh for all mankind. One commentator wrote, "When the king and princes behold him once so low, delivered from humiliation to be exalted to glorious heights of work to which he has been called, they will rise up in reverence from their thrones and they will prostrate themselves upon the ground in worship." That's what Isaiah is saying. The princes, they shall prostrate themselves. Why? The end of verse 7, because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. You may have never heard the name Harvey Pinnock, but in 1920, he bought a small red spiral notebook and began jotting down observations about golf. He never showed that book to anyone, except in 1991 when he showed it to his son. His son then shared it with a writer who was a friend and asked if it was worth publishing. Well, the man read it and told him, yeah, he thought he could contact Simon & Schuster, a pretty well-known book publisher. And the next evening, a message came on Pennock's answering machine, back when there were answering machines, that said that Simon & Schuster had agreed to an advance of $90,000 to publish his book. But of course, Pennock was troubled. And finally, Pennock came clean and he said, With all of my medical bills, there's no way I can afford to give Simon & Schuster that much money. So his friend told Harvey that Simon & Schuster was the one that was going to give him that money. And the first book that Harvey Pinnock published, it's called Pinnock's Little Red Book, Lessons and Teachings from a Lifetime in Golf, would go on to sell more than 1 million copies. It was one of the biggest sports books ever published in history. People oftentimes have Pinnock's reaction to the fabulous gift of salvation offered by Christ. We think, what do I have to do to get it? I can't afford that. We ask, what must I do? And God just answers, simply believe. By faith, trust in him. Do you see this Christmas why this baby is so important? He calls you to come and to trust, to follow and to obey, to lean on. The gifts we give to each other are just a glimpse and a picture of what Christ has done, because he is calling men and women and boys and girls to himself to redeem them by his blood. That is the heart of Christmas. Let's pray. Father, we are often missed the point that Christmas brings. May we as your people not forget the truth of the grace and mercy that you poured out by coming into this world. And may we be beacons of hope to those that surround us. May this be a Christmas where we are given the opportunity to share the good news of Christ and his grace to one who does not know you yet. But may we also live in light of the truth that lives within us. This we pray in the name of Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.